Brian's prayer has helped me to improve the phrase that I always say. I'll change it. I say, give to the Lord freely because he gives to us abundantly. Better. Thank you, brother. I'll change that because indeed the Lord gives us abundantly. We just read a text that says that God gave us all things. I mean, if he gave us his son, wouldn't he give us all things, everything else? Indeed, he does. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. And we're going to read this passage here, which I think usually is underestimated. Its importance is underestimated in the reading of the Gospel of Mark. But here we have some very, very important example and guideline to Jesus' ministry. And it's a fundamental element that Mark wants us to know, that Christians need to know, to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. Let's read God's word. This is scripture. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So far, God's word. Let's pray one more time. Oh Lord, we pray that you give us true understanding of why Jesus prayed so much and so often. And we can learn after him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is said of the great reformer Martin Luther that he prayed 4 hours every day or around that. And then it is also said that he told one of his students one time, you know, I usually pray 4 hours. That was early in the morning or very early in the morning. But if I'm very busy and I have many pressing things, then I'll pray 6. I don't know if that's true or not. But that certainly expresses what Martin Luther and the reformers felt about prayer. Do you know what is the biggest chapter in John Calvin's Institutes? About prayer. The biggest chapter in the whole Institutes. You would think, predestination, huh? No, it doesn't make it. It doesn't make the list. It's about prayer. And the reformer, as we learn about his life, had a deep life of prayer. We hear about the missionaries, how they devoted themselves to prayer, how they depended on Lord, and they were, it was a need for them to be with the Lord in prayer. And this all comes from Jesus Christ, because we learn that from him, and we learn that in this passage here. Jesus had a busy day, the busiest day in his short career so far, as we are in the gospel. That day, that Saturday, he rose early, he went to the synagogue, he taught at the synagogue, he expelled the demon there. And then everyone wanted to talk to him, and he certainly talked to people. Then he went to Peter's house. When he got to Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was ill. And it was not a common fever. We learn from Luke that she had a strong fever, something that probably they would think could lead to death. And Jesus takes her by the hand and she's healed. And then the news spread throughout Capernaum. And then people from Capernaum and all around that could come, they come to Peter's house, they flock to Peter's house. And we hear that Jesus started to heal people and cast out demons in quantity. That was a day in which the power of God and the power of the kingdom was demonstrated. It was like the grand opening. Some theologians think that this day is only second to the day of resurrection. Only the day of resurrection was more glorious than this first day of ministry. And Mark, who has short 16 chapters, focused a lot of his verses that he has to spare on this one day only. The rest of his ministry is Jesus goes here, then there, you know, it goes quickly. But here he pauses to talk to us about this very first day. We are introduced to Jesus by the prophet John the Baptist in the Gospel of Mark. Then we have the baptism, John introducing Jesus. Jesus starts his ministry. First thing that Jesus does is preach. Second thing that he does is choose apostles. But really, and indeed, his ministry starts here on verse 21 of chapter 1. And from verse 21 of chapter 1 to the verse 39, you have this very first day. And it was a day to remember. It was like the inauguration of a new business. Fireworks, food and drinks. It was a day of abundance, of plenty. It was a day, really, to show the power of God. Remember that Jesus' message was, the time is fulfilled, verse 15 of chapter 1. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. But someone could say, who are you? You are a son of a carpenter from Nazareth. You're not even from the biggest village in this small place. The biggest one was Capernaum. Jesus was born in Nazareth, which was way off the shore of Sea of Galilee. It's a more desolate place. Not a place that is not even in the maps. Who are you? You're not a rabbi. You're not a prophet. Who are you? To those who were thinking, who are you? Jesus shows who he is. Expelling, healing, showing the power of God. Now you remember that in my online sermon last week, I spoke about the inner workings of the kingdom in your heart and the outer workings of the kingdom. The inner workings of the kingdom is your personal conviction of sin, of repentance, and your desire to follow Christ and to proclaim Christ. Is that salvation that is in your heart that you feel and you know to be true? It's the real kingdom of God, which is in the hearts of men and women as the gospel advances through the distribution of Bibles, through missionaries, through many other means that we use, and people are converted. There, the kingdom of God is expanding and reaching. But there is an external way of showing the power of kingdom of God, which is through cures, through healing, and through the expelling demons. And even unbelievers can be benefited by that. some believers can be healed and see the power of the kingdom of God in an external way and never be changed in heart. And I gave you the example last week of the 10 lepers. Remember? 10 lepers. Just one returned. Did all the people that Jesus healed came back in faith? No, not everyone came in faith. Not all believed. Some were ungrateful, like these other 9 lepers. They experienced the external demonstration of the power of the kingdom. But the most important is that you are changed by the power of the kingdom and you become part of the kingdom yourself with the change of heart. But what is church these days and people in the past are more interested in? In the show. In the show. People are interested in what they have to gain. They're interested in getting their troubles solved, their problem fixed. And Jesus does that. He's good. He does that. He heals people. He really solves our problems. He's graceful. He gives us abundantly. But that's not what the kingdom is about. So that very night, and the Bible tells us that it was late at night, that Jesus started to heal people at Peter's house. And then we can only believe that Jesus went into late night because there were people flocking and healing. And pretty much Jesus gave attention to everyone and healed everyone until maybe there were not any need. And they decided, well, it's time for us to go to sleep. It has been a big day. It has been a wonderful but long day. So let's all go to sleep. And they all go to sleep in Peter's house. And I'm not going to talk much here about Peter's house. By the way, come on Wednesdays. We're going to be talking about biblical archaeology. And one of the Wednesdays, I'm going to be talking about Peter's house and the village of Capernaum and the digs and what we have there. And there's a house there that is called by the archaeologists and believed to be Peter's house. All right? And we'll be showing some photos and things. Just a spoiler here, a teaser to invite you to Wednesdays. We're going to be dealing with biblical archaeology, the first series. So I'm not going to go much in detail, but Peter's house was probably a larger complex, which shows that he was not just, you know, a poor fisherman, as we believe. He was like probably a businessman from in the fishing industry, and it was probably a set of houses in kind of U-shape, which is center square, and all the family lived together. It's described as not Peter's house. We talk about Peter, but it's described in the text as Andrew's and Peter's house. So it was the whole family that lived there. So they all settled down, and they say, okay, let's go to sleep. It's late, and they all went to sleep. But what happens? Jesus sleeps a few hours. But there's a need, an urge, greater than sleep. And he wakes up when it's still dark, says verse 35. When it was still dark, he goes. And verses 35 to 39 have pretty much three scenes. We have people, Jesus leaving. Then we have people looking for him. And then we have the quick dialogue between Jesus and Peter. And we're going to explore that, these three parts of the scene here. So the first scene is that Jesus wakes up when it's still dark. And he goes out of Peter's house, goes out of the village, and he goes to a desolate place, deserted place, no one in sight. And there, Scripture says, he prayed. He prayed. We will learn throughout Jesus' ministry that that is not a one-day thing. That was a constant thing. We will learn that Jesus prayed many times, so much that the disciples at one point will say, Jesus, we see you always praying. We don't pray as much. Teach us to pray. How can we pray? And Jesus indeed teaches them a prayer and teaches them how to pray. And when Jesus teaches them how to pray, there in Matthew 6, what does he say to them? He says, well, you, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. So you look for a secret place, a place where people will not interrupt you, a place that you will have all the time and privacy to meet with the Lord. That's why many brothers and sisters pray through the night. And you could think, Pastor, I've had a few people that have asked me, we see a lot of people praying the night, Jesus praying in the night. And I've heard of stories of people praying through the night or in the night, waking up at 4 in the morning to pray and all. Is it holier to pray in the night? I said, well, you can pray any time. It is as holy as any other time, but it's the one time that people might have that they have for themselves. When you have kids, when you have a busy life, when you have work, when you have things, it's necessary. Jesus said, number one, you when you pray. What do we take prayer for? We take in our daily lives. Prayer is, we have many things that we pray for. Perhaps when you wake up in your bed, you say, Jesus, thank you for my sleep. Thank you for the night and bless me this day. You pray before meals. Then perhaps you even have a family prayer. And those things are all great. You should, you must do these things. But there's one kind of prayer who is really prayer that Jesus is talking about, and which is prayer when Scripture talks about prayer. Which is what? Personal prayer. Your moment of prayer. A great preacher preaching about this text, Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, said, dear friends, there's always a connection, even if we do not see it, between the great crowd of Sunday and the pleadings of the saints. A most intimate connection between the flocking converts of the ministry and those secret prayers which follow and precede it. There's such a connection that the two cannot be parted. God will not send great blessings in the way of opening conversion if secret prayers be neglected. So Spurgeon is saying that many things don't happen to us because we don't pray for them and we don't have a life of prayer. And Jesus has that need, that urge of fellowship with the Father. In teaching his disciples, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who stand in public and pray. He also will say, don't use empty repetitions, like repeating a prayer that you know for memory, over and over and over and over and over. There's no problem for us to pray in the Lord's Prayer one time, praying with our heart, but there's no use for you to pray 10 times the Lord's Prayer over and over. Because that's not the point of prayer. It's not a spiritual exercise. It's a conversation. Our Westminster Confession of Westminster Catechism have defined prayer as the offering of our hearts to God. The offering of our hearts to God is when you have a powwow, a personal conversation with God. So it's what we call extemporaneous prayer, meaning with your own words, with what comes out of your mouth, what you have to say to God. And that implies one thing. That implies, I mean, two things. Let me divide here in two parts. That implies access, and it implies intimacy. Intimacy. Because you don't stop someone in the street and start telling your life. I mean, usually normal people don't do that. But we have both. And prayer then is a great expression of our faith because we are invited by Jesus Himself to pray. Why? Because He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And He tells us, when you ask to the Father, ask in My name. And He has told us that we should persevere in prayer. I was just talking to Marlis before the service, and we were talking about Jason, and she said, how long should we pray? I said, until the Lord tells us to stop. And when is that? When He answers, yes or no. So how long should we pray for one that is sick? We pray to the end, until it's healed, or there's nothing else that can be done. Because the Lord wants us to bring our burdens, our sorrows, and our worship personally to Him. Not only through communal fellowship, not only through communal prayer, but in a personal way. That's what Jesus is teaching us. He needed to pray. The second scene that we have here is people waking up, and people wake up, and for their surprise, Jesus is not there. Jesus is not there. And there's more people arriving. More people arriving to Peter's house. And the line is starting to form, and the crowd is there. And they are like, where is Jesus? Jesus is not here. Well, did you see Jesus? Did you talk to Jesus? Did Jesus say anything? They're not. So they form a search party and they start looking for Jesus all over the place. And finally they find Jesus. Where Jesus was. Still praying. Still praying. And then Peter tells Jesus, everyone is looking for you, Jesus. And that word is so much telling. Who's everyone? Is the people who want healing, who want to see the show? Is the people who want more of the external power of the kingdom? These are the people who are looking for Jesus. We sometimes think that, you know, wherever there's a crowd, there's always a great opportunity for us. And that generally is. And Jesus, and Peter's saying, hey, Jesus, there's a crowd there. They are looking for you. They're ready for you. Just come and perform. But we will learn in the Jesus exchange with Peter that that's not what he came for. So in that exchange, that second scene, Jesus' response to Peter is, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. He's like, oh, the crowd is over there. That's great. But I'm going to go this way. Jesus doesn't go back to the crowd. Jesus is not necessarily a people's pleaser, as a lot of people believe that he is. There is a purpose in all things. He has already shown the glory of God to those people. He has already preached to those people. The seed of the kingdom was sowed. Now it is necessary to advance, to go forward, to preach in other places. Why? Because preaching comes first. How do we know? Jesus tells us. He says at the end of verse 38, he says, "That is why I came out." And we understand that healing is only a demonstration of the power to validate preaching. And healing is really affected when the person healed comes to believe. So that's why when sometimes we pray for someone that is sick here, we pray not only that their bodies are healed, but that their heart is changed as well. We pray for both. It's great if they receive healing, cure of whatever diseases or health issues they have. That's great. We pray for that. But there's something much more powerful that is done through preaching. Why? Because God chose it in its conversion. We learn that. We learn that in Romans when it says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Why? Because God has chosen the preaching as a way of demonstrating his real power of change, of conversion. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "I'm not ashamed of the message of the cross." Never ashamed. It's the most powerful thing there is. And Jesus says to Peter, "Listen, Peter, look, I didn't came here to heal. I didn't came here to please crowds. I didn't came here for the show. I came here to preach. Preaching is fundamental." And it's interesting that Peter later will express that understanding when there's that problem in the church of Acts, chapter 6. And some widows are not being assisted, and they need then the suggestion of the apostles, "Let's elect deacons. Let's elect men to help the widows." And then Peter says, "Because us, we're going to give ourselves to preaching and prayer." Because that's what they saw in Jesus, and that's what they took as the apostolic ministry. And we could take that as the pastoral ministry fundamentally, preaching and prayer, by implication. But prayer is not something for only preachers. Prayer is something for all Christians, because Christ Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and they taught the church to pray. In fact, many good Christians, as I said, that God has used in the past, that went through several trials, have been men of prayer. John Bunyan, for instance, who spent 12 years in prison for being a preacher, he says, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him in the rest of the day." He also said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Robert Murray McChaney, the preacher from Scotland, revivalist, died at the age of 30, but impacted a whole generation of Scottish believers through his memories. He says, "What a man is on his knees before God, that's what he is and nothing more." And you could say that of Christian women as well. Martin Luther said, "If I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith." A Methodist preacher who wrote 11 books, 9 of them on prayer, E.M. Bounds, said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer." After telling Peter that he didn't come to perform miracles, but to preach, then the third scene that we hear is that Jesus, in fact, verse 39, "And he went throughout Galilee, preaching and casting demons." Preaching first, and then as a sign of the power of the kingdom, he cast out demons. Because he came to preach. And as he preached, the kingdom expanded. The kingdom of darkness shrunk. The demons cried out. They were expelled. And Jesus showed this way the power of God. Brothers and sisters, I cannot overestimate the need of prayer, of personal prayer. I can really not overestimate that need of prayer that we all have. And I believe all of us, no matter how much we pray, we look at our lives and we would say, "I need to pray more." No matter if you pray 3 hours a day, 4 hours a day, like Luther. I bet that if you pray 4 hours, you will look at your life and perhaps you would say, "I need to pray more." But brothers and sisters, if you pray 0 hours, I must tell you, you need to pray. If you can give to God but 5 or 10 minutes only praying, I must tell you, you are faulting with your intimacy with God. You need to pray. I know I'm blessed, man, as a pastor because I can be in the office studying the Bible. I can take my time for prayer. And you can say, "Oh, it's easy for you, pastor. You have that time." And perhaps I do. But I must tell you that many times I neglect it myself. Having the time. There are busier things. There are pressing things. There are sermons to get ready or this and that. Emails to write. And it's shameful. Brother and sister, you take your time for prayer or you don't. Let's make it simple. It is an important thing or not. Do you seek the intimacy of the loving Father who gave His Son to you, or you don't? And if we pray, and if we indeed pray, we will want to pray more. There's always, always, always that need. Now, Peter had to learn that because we see Peter on the Gethsemane sleeping. Remember? Peter, James, and John. They're invited by Jesus. "Let's pray. Pray with me." And instead of praying, they were sleeping, and that's why they were not ready. And perhaps that's why we are not ready for many battles. Perhaps that's why we feel weak. Perhaps sometimes we don't have the right words. Perhaps that's why we cannot work out some enduring sins, besetting sins, because we don't pray enough. We don't seek God enough. Perhaps why we are persistently failing on some things that we would like to do, because we don't seek the Lord first in prayer. Personal, intimate moment with God in prayer. And Jesus is teaching us that. Everything else can be done if first we give time to prayer. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. I don't want to shame you, because that would do for nothing. I don't want to discourage you, because that also would do for nothing. But I want to encourage you to select a moment. Make a little list. If you say, "Pastor, I lose the focus," put it in a paper or in your cell phone. And then go through that list. Write a prayer. Write a prayer that you would like to say to God with the expressions of your heart. And then kneel down and read that prayer. Use other methods. And if you would like to talk more about it, I'm glad to talk to you about it, of ways that you can enhance your life of prayer. But, brothers and sisters, we need to pray more. We need to pray more. We learned that from Jesus. It's time to pray. Why are you sleeping? Maybe that's what Jesus is telling you today. And I say, don't be ashamed necessarily. Just go home and like, "Oh, yeah." Don't be discouraged. But make a decision. Do it. Start today, tomorrow, this week, to seek more the Lord in prayer. Pour your heart. Pray for others. Seek the Lord, and the Lord will start to do things, start to talk to you in many ways, start to work through you. That could be surprising even to you. We're going to sing a song that speaks of Jesus, I'm resting in Him who intercedes for us before the Father.